chapter 1. I'm so glad you sang that song. I'm glad Dylan and I didn't have to, you know, maybe do a duet kind of a thing. Because really what it says is you really want to work in the vineyard of the Lord. Wow, that's cool. Last week we learned that we're not building a team. We're not building talent or collecting talent. We're building a team. It doesn't take a lot of talented people to be able to work in the vineyard. It takes people who want to work together to work in the vineyard. And I pray that more and more, and I don't know what our future holds, but all I know is opportunities lie ahead. And that's what we need to start looking at. Making the most of our time. When we're together, when we plan things, making the most of it. That it's about God's work, not our work. It's not about our pleasure, it's about His. And so if we gain that kind of mindset, I believe we can see the kingdom grow. I believe we can have an opportunity to be blessed with congregational growth. We don't have to be in decline. God's more powerful than that. So, but it really does determine if we're willing to be workers in the vineyard. Now, we've got to collectively, I believe, sort through some things so that, because if I, as I look out among us every Sunday, I see a lot of tired and weary and stressed out people. I see people who are struggling with health issues. But health does not need to take your soul. What I loved about that song is, I will work and I will pray. I have a feeling that most of us would say, okay, pray I'll do, work I'm not sure I have the gumption anymore. Well, there's some way to be able to collectively learn how to do that together. One of the ways, too, is we still got a list of names. I think we formed a team of a couple of weeks ago of just two or three people trying to contact about, 90 to 100 families to follow up on our fall festival. Now, we could easily just deal with the fall festival and be happy we got an event done. Or we could use the opportunity that we did because of having the event, that everybody that filled out a list, and 90%, get this, 90% of all the families who filled out a sheet at least checked they don't have a church home. Boy, let's get all over that and invite them. We want to be their home. That's vineyard work. You may say, well, what can I do? Pray? You know, that thing that you carry around with that kind of just goes beep when you don't want it to? And you can call? And you can write notes? And we can send out letters? And we can tell them about the next time we're going to get together and how excited we are about God. That's vineyard work. Opportunities lie ahead with 90 families. My job which I believe is probably one of the most hardest things for me to do, is to convince you that that's fun. Vineyard work is fun. People work is fun. And how am I going to convince you of that? All the thing I can know is get excited myself, do what I can do, and say no. I got to learn this. Say no and let my no be no. Like to have your help. I can't do and be everywhere. And so I'm thankful for the people who have stepped up and are starting some things. I mean, that's a great idea about these sacks about for the food pantry. Vineyard workers, go out there, because you may think it's not anything at all, but we're going to probably put something in that bag. And I don't know, if you pray about it, when you go fill the bag, when you go buy the green beans and whatever that says on the list for you to do, be praying while you're going through whatever shopping place you want to go to. You want to know where to go to shop, go ask Andy. He'll tell you where to go shop. Yeah. And then you just pray over that and say, I don't know who's going to receive this, but I pray if they don't know who Jesus is, I really want them to get to know him. And I'm going to rah-rah cheerlead you on in this kingdom work. Because you're not retired. Amen? You're not. All of you, at whatever age or whatever circumstance you're under, have something to do for the Lord. And that's what we want to look at, what Paul says here in Philippians 1. It's just, we forget those things. We have to be reminded of those things. We have to have kind of creativity in our own mind of what we can do. Praying up and down the aisles, putting green beans in a bag may not seem a lot, but I tell you one thing. Guess who's listening? If your heart's pure and you want the kingdom to grow and you want God to use this congregation, you pray and you work and you build a togetherness that you can't get enough of each other, to the point that we serve each other in need. We want to be around each other, because when we invite these people to come and actually God stirs their heart to come, they will want what we have. But if they come to us and all we're doing is grumbling and complaining, they got that at home. And we can get together and just brag about God and brag about those things. We got discipleship groups. We only got 3 right now. I'd like to see us get to 6. We need more. It's not about attendance and who makes it the most. We're building a team. We're not collecting talent. It is about becoming like Jesus and reminding each other that our walk and our life needs to imitate him. When we decide to do that, that helps us in our vineyard work and it keeps us on track. Because we like to veer off. If you're, yeah, all you have to do is talk to me. You'll come at me with one subject you want to talk about, and I'll talk to you about 10 before we're done. Sometimes we chase rabbits, is what I call it. We go off on other tangents like that. But we need to get together in these groups, enjoy being together, love being together when we can, to the point to where we'd say, let's be like Jesus together. And let's encourage each other to do that. Opportunities are ahead. Today I want to talk to you about Philippians 1 in what Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, wrote down to the Philippian church from verses 12 through 19. But before we go to that passage and read it, we need to define purpose. Everybody needs to know they have a purpose for existing. Why are you here? Why are you you? God has uniquely made you, and all those who have immersed themselves by a statement in baptism that they want Jesus to be their life. They need to receive His forgiveness, but we desire to repent of our sin, that we'll come up out of the water to live a new life that Jesus resurrects us to. And with that, I have a purpose for existing. Here's how, you can jot this down somewhere in your notes, but this is what I found as a definition of purpose. The reason for which something is done. I mean, it's why you do things. That's why we should make everything that we do about God's purpose, not our own. And make sure that everything we do has a purpose that God wants us to do. We can do the food pantry, we can do Bible classes on Sunday morning and all that. But brothers and sisters, agree with me or not, we can make them self-centered. Anybody agree? You can actually make Bible class self-centered. All it means is just, this is for us, and leave everybody else out. That's not God's purpose for opening up the Word. God's purpose for opening up the Word for me on a daily basis is to build a relationship with Him to the point that I allow Him to transform me through my belief in Jesus and my fellowship of Jesus to the point to where I'm doing His will, and that is trying to save what has been separated from God. Trying to reconnect. If you don't like to say saved, you say, I can't save anybody. How about, can you reconnect somebody to God? Let God do all the saving. The reason for something is done. Or, purpose is for which something or someone is created for. What are we created for after our resurrection out of baptism? To be imitators of God and followers of Jesus. I'm the resurrection and the life. There's a purpose for making my commitment to Jesus. Purpose also can be defined as for which something or someone exists. Rick Warren first wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. It wasn't the best seller. I mean, it sold a lot of copies, but guess who bought them? Church people. Because it has this word church. The world didn't pay attention to it. After 9/11, when the towers fell, he went off for 6 months. His church let him go off for 6 months, I believe. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It turned into a few copies sold. It was written, I believe, in October 2002 and published. And by 2003, it was New York Times bestseller of books. Sold millions of copies. The sad thing is, all you did is to took church out, and people were interested. But he wrote, The Purpose-Driven Life. And why do you believe that it became so popular? Because I believe people are looking for their purpose, and they're trying things that the world is saying, this is what you have that makes you purpose, and they find out it's temporary, it's empty, and it's shallow. And they keep on looking until they find their purpose. Why do I exist as a human being? And God says, I got the answer. Seek for me first. And you're going to find me, and then you're going to find why you live. Why you are you, and why you are existing right now. And the thing is, this is the hard part. The first sentence of the purpose-driven life is this. It's not about you. The reason you exist is not about you. It's about how God made you and intends for you. You exist for Him, not for yourself. And that's a hard pill to swallow when I have to deal with denying self. Jesus said, Kevin, you're not going to be able to follow me. You know, you might be able to go to church every Sunday. You might get baptized and people will call you Christian. But Kevin, you're not going to be able to be a true disciple of mine unless you're willing to go to your own cross and carry it and then bury it and then resurrect out of there wanting to live the life that I created for you. That's the only way you're going to find your purpose. You're not going to find it in church attendance. You're not going to find it in just having activities. You're going to find it in God. And Paul knew that. One of the things that we're going to celebrate tomorrow, I don't think we need to overlook, and I think it's very important. And I'm just going to take a few minutes to do this. Different motives are behind different people enlisting into any kind of military. But tomorrow, I believe, is a very special day that we need to make sure that we understand that what it took for people to actually be serving this country. Now, we honor them, and we kind of expect it. Now, a part of that expectation is starting to fade in some of our people in our country. We need to regain it back. We need to lift up these people of saying thank you. Then, in a few more weeks, just a couple more weeks, we need to go to God with all-out thankfulness. I am so surprised. You know, I don't know. I'm going to make a few people mad right now. Get ready to get mad, okay? I'm getting geared up, and the exit door is right here. I've never seen so many people jump from Halloween as a celebratory thing right into, what am I going to get for Christmas? I thought November, there's a weekend there that we get together and we start saying, Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And don't be this one day a year people. My knees are getting weaker and weaker and weaker. I'm getting a little bit more dizzier and dizzier. You agree? I do need some help from time to time getting on that ladder. Okay? I'm not all for spending a whole lot of money on digital thing, but I tell you one thing, if somebody would be willing just to stand out there, that's what we need. There's a volunteer. You know, when tax come, guess who you see on the street corner? Somebody just waving a tax thing for tax returns and stuff. We just need you out there just waving what we put on the marquee so I won't have to get on the ladder. But what's on the sign right now, I believe we got a real what is the best time to say thank you? Always. Always. Where'd you get that, people? God said it. So, I'm going to always thank all the men and the women who ever served this country. I know this makes some of you feel uncomfortable, but I need you, men and women, serve this country. Would you please stand? Now bow your hearts with me and we'll thank God for them. Father, thank you for these wonderful people. They're made more amazing because of the blood of your Son. But Father, there was a period of their life that they overcame their fear and made their willingness that if needed to die for a cause, they were willing to do it. And we need to respect that. And we need to honor that. But Father, I pray that you'd lift up that same kind of desire in the church. We have a cause. We have a call. And it's not about a nation or against another nation. It is about you being godly up against the evil realms that Satan is deceiving and separating people from you. We need people to rise up with the willingness to say, I'm willing to die if it takes that in order to be able to advance your love to other people. I would be willing to be thrown into prison because of that. I would be willing to be shipwrecked. I would be willing to be flogged, whipped. I would be willing to be snake bit because of my journeys to any parts of the world. And yet, Father, we can even confess to us, ourselves and to you, it's even hard for us to go to our neighbor next door. Build a team. Build us as a team. And we thank you for these men and women who served us so well. And we thank you for the ones who have gone on before us. And it's through your name, your Son's name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we say. Amen. Mark Twain said this, the two most important days in your life are the day that you were born and the day that you find out why. Because you have a purpose. Let me read to you Philippians 1, 12 through 19. I'm going to give you five things for you to chew on at home. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am chained for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or from true motives, Christ is preached. And because this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Wow! Is this just because Paul is Paul? It's because of who he exists for. Now, if you don't know the history of Paul, you need to study Paul. He studied under Gamaliel, a very scholarly man. But also, he took scripture, and when came along with a group of people that said that Jesus is the Messiah, he did not believe that. He had been thrown into prison, and he had someone killed. And then he meets Jesus, and everything changes. You know, you want to have a changed life, then meet Jesus. You meet him. You want to change church? Let's get serious about meeting Jesus and not us. Don't make church what you want it to be. Let's make church what God wants us to be. Number one, here's what people of purpose do, or what purpose does to us. Number one, purpose defines who you are. He says it in verse 12. And I'll wait to read that verse again because it goes along with number two. Defines who you are. And number two, purpose directs your future direction. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's forming, it's shaping Paul. It's changing his life. I don't know about you, but if I'm thrown in prison because of teaching the gospel, don't you think that most of us in Christianity today would complain to God more about being in prison than it was knowing that the reason why you're there is that to advance the gospel? And to accept it, if I have to go to prison, I'll go to prison. If I have to be flogged, flog me. That's a whole completely different attitude than our comfort zone of what we have made Christianity today. It'll define who you are and why you exist. Do you really want the gospel to be advanced? That's what you got to really ask yourself. And whatever way that God can use me to do it, that's the purpose of me doing it. Not everybody is going to preach. Not everybody might teach. All of us can sing. All of us can make a call. all of us can go visit. It's a change of your mind through the circumstances that's happening in your life, because every circumstance that's happening in your life right now has an opportunity in it to serve God and let Him be glorified. But you're going to have to look for it. Purpose directs your future direction. What do you exist for? Why do you do the things that you do? I was talking downstairs early this morning at 9:30, talking about how it's not so much, there's certain things of our lives we have to give up, but it's not so much about selling everything and giving it to the poor and then hitting the road, as much as it is to say, where I live is not as important as advancing the gospel, so where I live, I'm going to use to advance the gospel. I'm going to invite people over. I'm going to be the gift of hospitality, I find out. I'm going to invite people over. For what purpose? That the gospel can be advanced? The good news could be seen in me? Number three, purpose will define your faith. Did you catch what Paul was saying? What happened in prison? Who noticed? Well, verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. That's why I'm there. I didn't break any rules. I didn't go out here and murder somebody. That's not the reason why I'm in prison. I'm in prison because of Jesus Christ. And the whole palace guard knows it. When you think what the palace guard was thinking, why in the world would you be that radical about a guy? It claims to be from God. You're willing to be beat and put into prison? Really? If you know what Jesus has to offer you, I believe we would be willing to do anything. Eternal life. It'll define your faith. You can't stop. It's such good news, you can't stop working together on it. Number four, purpose will equip you for ministry. Most of the believers here have gained confidence, Paul said, and now they speak more bold. Now, I got to ask you an honest question, Hickory Church of Christ. If you find out that a preacher is thrown into prison because of preaching the gospel, and they have lashed his back open by being flogged, and threats are being made upon his life saying that if you don't stop preaching about this Jesus Christ, then we're going to kill you. Would that make you more excited about getting out and spreading the good word, or would it have you clam up more? According to Paul, his purpose of spreading the gospel helped others to go out and do it more boldly. Because he did it no matter what happened to him. It really didn't matter. And I know this stings and I know this hurts, and you're looking at somebody that cried out all week long. But I'm thankful for the ones here who are stepping up that are saying, look, I want to help in visiting the shut-ins because that has become too overwhelming for you. I am glad glad that we have a group of people that are willing to say, okay, I will adopt a certain family and go visit them. And when I get there, I got to make sure Kevin's not saying he doesn't love you anymore. It's just Kevin's got to do some other things. Hey, you know, in the Word of God, I mean, what do you think the widows would have thought of Paul and the apostles when they said, hey, would you guys go out there and take care of them because we need to be about spreading the word in prayer? Oh, you don't love them? No. We're a team. We're building a team, not collecting talent. So Paul is just saying, man, the gospel was advanced. I'm thankful for the people. Now, guess what? I've got more Bible studies now than I ever had before, hoping that people would come to Jesus Christ. And I got another one that's about ready to start again. That has nothing to do about me. That's just because the opportunity has been there. I haven't taken it because of being overwhelmed in some other areas. You guys take that other area away from me so I can spend more time and frees it up. I pray that working as a team will advance and build the kingdom. We need everybody in some kind of ministry. But when advance the gospel, when baptisms are happening, when people are coming to the Lord that you never thought would ever come to the Lord, I believe the last one, purpose, allows us to celebrate. Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice because more people are boldly speaking about Jesus. And I'm encouraged by that. And I rejoice that if it took me to go to prison for that to happen, praise God. Because he deserved it. Building a team, not collecting talent. If you need to respond to God in any way, let's pray about it. You want to commit your life to Jesus today, and you know what you're doing? We've got the water ready. If you want to know what it means to make a commitment, we're ready to open up the Bible because I got some more spaces open to study. Whatever your need is, let's do it while we stand and sing. All to Jesus, I surrender.
All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.